As they're traveling down, I'd like to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 15. We have been going through the book of Romans, and particularly we've been going through a little mini-series within the book of Romans on disputable matters the last few weeks, 3 weeks, and today we'll finish that part of the mini-series as we continue to work through Romans. Romans chapter 15, I'd like to read verses 7 to 13, and then we'll focus our attention on this passage. Verse 7 says, "Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name.'" Again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." Again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this portion of Scripture, and we thank you for this book of Romans. What richness it has brought to us. What challenge it's brought to our souls. And I just pray, Father, as we consider this passage today, that as we're concluding this little mini-series on these disputable matters, that you'll help us, Father, to truly get your heart from this and learn from you so that we might live of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the early church, there were matters of difference, that is, difference of conscience. We've talked about it. Their diet, what they drank, the days they commemorated, the feasts that they celebrated. These things were disputable at that time. They caused even controversy in the church of which Paul is addressing in the book of Romans. But, you know, today we have differences too, even differences of conscience. I think of like entertainment for us. I mean, the type of books you might read may vary, will vary from one person to the next, or what type of movies you watch, or even the games you play, or the online types of things you take part in. These are things that, as a matter of conscience, can vary with us. And even in our day, diets can be a matter of conviction, and we can hold to things, and that can be a matter of difference as well. And another area, music. I guarantee you, you all have different playlists, right? And some of you have the playlist you do because of the conscience you have. So we differ on that. And then the last thing I would just mention are our friends. I mean, you may have some people that you spend time with that maybe someone else doesn't feel comfortable with or doesn't feel in conscience they should. All these things come in to our Christian experience. And we've been talking about these last 3 weeks. Just to review what we've talked about, the first sermon on it was from Romans 14, 1 to 12, and the message there was, listen, we need to accept one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, but not for the purpose of judging each other. And lesson 2, a couple of weeks ago, was from Romans 14, 13 to 23, and the message there was, don't put a stumbling block in front of a brother or sister. In other words, don't do something that's going to really destroy someone in their faith, whatever that might be. Just be careful about that. And last week, in the first 6 verses of this chapter, it was the positive exhortation to us, and that is to bear their weakness, to serve your neighbor in that which is for their good, that is to the building them up in the faith. That's the positive we need to be doing. We need to be approaching each other in that way. Today, the final focus is in this passage, verses 7 to 13. Here's the sermon in a sentence. It's this: accept one another. It is about God's glory. Accept one another. It is about God's glory. We need to keep that in mind on this whole topic. As we're accepting one another, as we're bearing with one another, as we're fellowshipping with each other, even as we have differences, we need to remember that that brings glory to God. That's the big idea today. Now, let's start out, first of all, by talking about the theme verse, and this is verse 7. In fact, if you're looking for a good verse to memorize this week, verse 7 would be an awesome one to memorize because it's really capturing the essence and the big idea of what we're going to be talking about today. Here's our theme verse. Let me just read it, and then I'll step back and we'll just kind of work through it a little bit. "Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to to the glory of God. So therefore, well, let's remember, harken back to what we talked about last time, beginning with verse 5. Paul's kind of ending the section last week in a prayer. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you, get this, to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, that's focused on the person of Christ, so that with one accord, that is truly, you have this oneness, so that with one voice we can express or we can glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what we ended on last week, and Paul's saying, therefore, because of the prayer that I've had for you, he goes on to say, accept one another, receive one another, welcome one another, even if we have these differences of conscience and conviction. He goes on to say, just as, that is, according to the manner that, or in the degree that, Christ also accepted us. And he's talking about those who are believers, Jews and Gentiles. Just as Christ has accepted those of us who are Jewish, I know most of us who are Gentiles, who are here are Gentiles, he's accepted us. And in the early church, they were together, the Jews and the Gentiles. He says, he's accepted you. And really, when we think about the differences that we have with one another as Gentiles, I would say it really probably pales in comparison to the Jew and the Gentile divide earlier. Such was the social stigma of them spending time with each other. It was a big step of faith, the fellowship with each other. So therefore, we are to accept one another, receive one another, welcome one another. Let me remind you that the whole message of Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, is that we are sinners. Fallen sinners. And it's not a matter of just differences. Jews and Gentiles both are locked up under sin. We are sinful creatures. By birth, we have blown it. We've sinned. By our nature, we're sinful, and that's why we sin. And because Christ has accepted us, Jew and Gentile, we therefore are to accept one another. Why? The verse finishes out, to the glory of God. God has done this for his glory. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 2 say this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Jews and Gentiles together exalt in hope of the glory of God. This brings him glory. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 10 to 12 says, so when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you is believed, to this end we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's going to be glory when he comes, and he'll be glorified with the saints. But the passage says, as we are walking as he's called us to, it brings glory to him now. He wants to be glorified in us now as we're walking together, even as we'll be glorified with him when he comes. So what we're talking about today is, yes, we've been talking about accepting one another, about these differences, but ultimately keep in mind the reason why is because God is glorified. I mean, he's glorified by the believers who see us, by the unbelievers who see us. They recognize, whoa, there's something going on here that's bigger than what human beings usually do to one another and with one another. So this is our theme verse, but we want to kind of break this down into a couple pieces here. First of all, this idea of Christ bringing in the Jews and the Gentiles. Notice in verse 8, Christ has accepted the Jews. Verse 8 says, Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. A servant to the circumcision. Do you realize the only time in Scripture we have this phrase, he came as a servant to the circumcision in this way? There's a gospel trail of what Jesus came to do when he came to earth. Matthew 15, 24 tells us this. But he answered and said, this is when he was speaking with a Gentile woman. She's calling on him for help, and he says in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, this Gentile woman came to him, he says, I was sent to Israel. Of course, she appealed to him, and Jesus helped her daughter. But he's making the point that his primary ministry was to come to the Jewish people. Mark 10:45, he speaks of his nature. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He was talking to James and John, who were wanting to become great. And, you know, and he said to them that I came to serve. But the human tragedy in all of it is found in John 1:11, where we're told that he came to his own, and those who were his own, can you fill in the blank? Those who were his own did not receive him. The very people he came to minister to and to be the Messiah to, they didn't receive him. God in the flesh was rejected by his own people. He came on behalf of the truth of God. What Jesus preached is God's truth. What he preached is God's truth. What he came to share is God's truth. That's what we come to share too. It's not popular opinion. It's not man's philosophy. It's not fiction. It's the truth of God. That's why he came. By the way, a while back, my brother published a book, a children's book, and he had a hard time getting it published. And he had to go to a number of different people. But what he was told was this: listen, if you're here to publish fiction, we can help you out. But nonfiction, it's a tough sell. You get that? People love fiction, but when it comes to truth, they are so resistant to it. But Jesus says, I came to proclaim to you on behalf of God, his truth. And he says, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. What promises? Well, we're talking about the Abraham covenant, which is found in Genesis 15. The Davidic covenant, which we find in 2 Samuel 17. The new covenant, which is talked about in Deuteronomy 29 and 30. Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. And there's so many other promises that God made to his people. But Jesus came on behalf of the Jewish people to fulfill those. Oh, how faithful the Lord Jesus has been to serve the Jewish people. And he has delivered. And he is delivering. And one day he'll deliver ultimately. Oh, he came and he has accepted the Jewish people. As those who received him, he came to save them. But then we go on to the next verse in Romans chapter 15 and we look at verse 9. It says, and for the Gentiles, to glorify God for his mercy. God's mercy. God, Jesus didn't just come to minister to his people, the Jewish people. He did, and my, how he did. But he came to minister for us, the Gentiles, those who weren't physical descendants of Abraham. And we have a series of four different verses, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. Each give us a quotation from the Old Testament. It might be interesting for you to note that as Paul is telling the church, look, God sent Jesus to receive his Jewish people, but also the Gentiles. Paul's making the statement to show mercy to the Gentiles, but he's going to show from Scripture that throughout the Word of God, throughout the time the Word of God, we've had it in the Old Testament, it's been very clear that God has wanted to show mercy to the Gentiles. Verse 9 says, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. These words come from Psalm 18:49 and also 2 Samuel 22:50. They're actually used in a couple different places. But this is King David. He's praising God as God delivers him from his enemies and from Saul. Delivers him from Saul. And he's saying in response, I'm going to give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. He's going to give glory to God among the Gentiles. David had exposure to the Gentile people, and he said, I'm going to praise your name among the Gentiles. I'm going to let them see how great you are and how you delivered me. And then we also see in verse 10 these words, and he says again, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. In verse 10, this is a quotation from Deuteronomy 32:43. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And these words were written by Moses. It's from the Song of Moses. He's bringing Israel to the Promised Land. And remember, Moses couldn't go into the Promised Land, but he was preparing his people for the Promised Land in Deuteronomy, giving the law again to prepare them to go into the Promised Land. And he's saying, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And this is Moses, the giver of the law, who's calling upon the Gentiles here. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, with the Hebrew people, with the Jewish people. Rejoice with his people. The Jews recognize Moses as certainly a leader of their people. And then the next quotation we see in verse 11, he says again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. These words come from Psalm 117:1, the shortest psalm that we have. But boy, is it long in meaning. You know, the thing that's fascinating about this, where it lies in Scripture, is we know that Psalm chapter 113, verses 118, is called the Hallel. The Hallel. And what that was it was known as a praise of the Jewish festivals. The Jewish people would sing this as they went to the festivals. And Psalm 117 is in this section of chapters that's the Jewish hymn book as they're going to the Jewish feast. But in the sort of kind of towards the end of it, but before the last chapter, there's this call to the Gentiles to praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Here we see in this very notable section of Scripture a very special group of psalms that God is calling the Gentiles to seek him as well. See, throughout the Old Testament, it's been very clear that God wants the Gentiles. He wants to show mercy to the Gentiles and to worship him. And then look with me at verse 12. Isaiah, we know where it comes from here, says, there shall come from the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles hope. Isaiah is speaking, it's the millennium passage, speaking of the reign of Christ to come. And the root, speaking of his origin, he's from Jesse, from David. And he's going to rule, and we're told the Gentiles will hope in him. Now what's fascinating about this is in these four verses we've been, you know, have a quotation in each of the verses. We have a quote from the law, from Moses. We have a quote also from the wisdom books, the Psalms, two different quotes. We have a quote from Isaiah the prophet. All the major sections of Scripture that the Jewish people would have recognized, each one of them is an attestation to the fact that God wants to call the Gentiles to himself. He's calling Jews and he's calling Gentiles to himself. It's amazing. It is not a secret. God has designed to show mercy to the Gentiles. And we can thank God for that. We can thank God that he's shown his mercy to us. Praise God. And then we see in verse 13 a concluding benediction. Now this is a concluding benediction, not just to the message we have today, but actually of the doctrinal portions of Scripture that we've been going through. We've been talking from chapter 1 up to now, chapter 15, verse 13, this is a conclusion of the doctrine portion. He's going to begin in talking more personally to the Roman church. But this is a benediction. Verse 13, let me just read it. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. One person has said that there are different classes of Christians. Some Christians believe, you know, this book of Romans is all about being saved by grace. In fact, Romans 3:21 to 5:21 talks about that. And it's true, this book is about God being saved by grace. But there are another group of Christians that might say, well, this is true, but it's also important that there is victory over sin. And sure enough, Romans chapters 6 through 8 talk about that. God wants us to be victorious over sin. There might be another class of people that says, yes, but Romans 12:1 says, therefore we are to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. We are to give it all up for him because of what he's done for us. And that's true. Romans has said all these things. Let's be careful not to just harp on one. All these are true. But there's one final one that we can so easily forget, and it's actually in the benediction of the closing of this doctrinal portion of Scripture that we have, and it's this verse 13 right here, which says, let me repeat it again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is also a part of what he's wanting us to live. Now may the God of hope, isn't that a wonderful name? We have a God of hope. Aren't you thankful for that today, that we have a God of hope? I am. He says, may he fill you with all joy and peace in believing. This is where there's the joy and peace in believing. I appreciate what one author said. He said, you need to believe what you believe and doubt what you doubt. You say, well, that sounds kind of obvious, doesn't it? But his point was many people do the opposite. And this is where they run into problems, and they certainly won't be having joy and peace. And that is, when you doubt what you believe and believe what you doubt. Got to think about that for a little bit, I know. But it's true. The Word of God clearly speaks to us. We need to believe what He tells us. The enemy would bring doubts into our lives. We don't want to believe his doubts, seeking to undermine God's Word. Believe what you believe and doubt what you doubt. Goes on to say, so that you will abound in hope. You know, many are without hope. This is really sad. There are people who despair. And there are people who are distressed. Even in our own community, there are a lot of people who are distressed. What about you? Are you distressed today? Are you finding yourself struggling to find hope with where you are? Notice, because of the truth that we've been going through, God wants us to abound in hope. But these things about joy and peace and hope, we can't manufacture those. No. The Word of God says here in verse 13 that we have this by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Make no mistake about it. God wants us in our lives to be full of joy, full of peace, and abounding in hope. He wants us to be us. But it doesn't come. We can't flesh this out. It has to be a work that God is doing in us and through us. And just as, and I tell you this, just as I have to rely upon the Holy Spirit every week in preparing a message and giving it, because I know the human behind this message. And I need the Holy Spirit to speak. I'm telling you that. Rely upon Him. We need Him every day to live the lives He's called us to live. And if we're not living in the power of His Spirit, our lives will not be described in this way. Read a story this past week about a farmer who was known for his temper. It seemed like this guy was the kind of guy that he could have one little thing that would just set him off, and he would either beat the tar out of something or he would cuss. That was his response to everything. Well, there was a preacher in the community who came by and visited people. And this cussing mad farmer hated to see the preacher come to his house because he was afraid his dad would go off when the preacher was there. He hated when the preacher came. He just was worried the whole time, Dad's going to just lose it. Well, amazingly, one day the preacher convinced this farmer to go to some meetings that he was doing in the community. And amazingly, the dad responded at the end of that message. But the son, knowing his dad, says, I don't believe it. And he began watching his dad. He'd go out behind the weeds as his dad was working in the field and watched him. He'd go out and behind the barn as his dad was working in the shop just to see how dad would respond when things went bad. The turning point came for him one spring. He's watching his dad plow. And he said to the mule team, get up. And the mule team just stood. And he said it louder. And the mule team just stood there. And he began to open his mouth, and the son said, oh, he's going to let out some curse words now, I know it. Instead, he shut his mouth. He walks over to the side of the field and grabs a big old stick. He says, oh, now he's just going to beat the tar out of this mule. He gets down close to the mules, and he gets close to the mule. He drops the stick, and he falls with his knees on the ground. He says, God, I can't cuss anymore or beat these animals like I used to. I need you to help. I need to get this job done. I need you to help me out. The son witnessed this. He gets up, and at the verbal command, the animals are off and going again. The young boy shared that testimony years later as an adult with tears in his eyes. He said, you know, I knew my dad was a changed man. Not because the mules took off when he said what he said to him, but he says, because he prayed instead of cussing. I knew my dad was a changed man. The Holy Spirit had changed that man's life. He was able to respond in a different way. And that's how it is with you and I. We are changed people because of what He has done in us. So how do we apply this morning? I want to give you three applications, and then I want to give you two questions as we close out. Here's the first application. Accept one another. Again, we're charged that in this passage. You may have people of different backgrounds, whether it's ethnic or denomination. Maybe homeschool versus public school. I don't know what the difference is. But accept one another. That means take them aside. Receive them. Welcome them. Maybe you invite them to your house for coffee or a meal. Maybe you invite them to your small group. Maybe you do an activity with them. Maybe you pray with them or pray for them. Maybe it's visiting with someone new at church. We all have friends we enjoy talking with, right? Maybe it's accepting someone different enough to go visit with them and talk with them, get to know them. Maybe it's going and having pie with someone. Let the Holy Spirit direct your heart, what it means to receive in your life, but accept one another. That's what the Word of God clearly says. Secondly, rejoice with each other. That means to make merry, to cheer, to be glad, to celebrate with each other. What? It's over what God has done. Maybe it's a wedding. Believers are coming together and you want to celebrate that. Maybe it's anniversary celebration. You want to commemorate a couple being faithful to one another, how God's enabled them to do that. Maybe it's a graduation, the work of a student you want to just celebrate with them. Maybe it's a child's accomplishment another way. We can celebrate with another family with that. Or maybe it's celebrating and rejoicing with each other of what God has done in our salvation. As we can see what God's done in another person's life, celebrate with them. Let them know. Man, I've seen the difference in you. It's been a change. It's been great to see. Maybe growth. You've seen someone grow in an area. Let them know. Rejoice with them over that. That's worthy of rejoicing with someone about. Maybe you see someone follow the Lord in baptism. Celebrate with them. That's following the Lord in baptism. That we ought to celebrate with each other about. Maybe it's a ministry opportunity that someone has. Man, this is an incredible opportunity. This is great. Or maybe as they share a report, again, what God is doing in that ministry, we can rejoice with them. But see, not only do we need to be accepting one another, you've got to spend time with each other to do that, we need to rejoice with each other over what God is doing in our lives. The third application is this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's another thing we're called to do in this section. Our focus needs to be on God. We need to be praising Him for who He is. It means to worship. It means to value Him. It means to ascribe to Him the merit that He has. And here's a thought. You have to know Him to praise Him. Let's just take, for example, what the theology that we're taught just in this section of verses, these 7 to 13. I want you to do this just for a moment. If you're distracted with someone else, with something else, just for a few moments, focus on these thoughts about God and our Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. Focus on these and see what your response would be as we finish out this time together in song today, what our heart would be like. Just listen to these thoughts. Christ accepted us to His glory. Secondly, Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, to the Jewish people, to save them. Christ showed mercy to us as Gentiles. We didn't have the covenant promises that the Jews are given in the Old Testament, but God showed mercy to us. As far as the Gentiles go, Jesus is to rule over us and we're to hope in Him. He's the God of hope. That's who He is. God fills us with all joy and peace if we're believing in Him. And finally, we can abound in hope, all that by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but as I think about these truths, it enables me to praise Him. I'm humbled by it. I'm blown away by His mercy and His willingness to serve, and it's incredible. So praise the Lord is what we're called to do, and I would encourage you with all of your heart as we close out today, praise Him in song. I know it's not the only way we can praise Him. You can praise Him as you're walking down the street, and you can praise Him at home. You can praise Him as you're getting up in the morning from bed. right? We can praise Him any time, but may that be something that we are continually doing. Praise God for who He is. And I said we're going to close out today with two questions. And here they are. Here's the first question. Are you a believer? Do you recognize your sinfulness, as chapter 1, verse 18 to 3, chapter 3, verse 20 said, Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter. We're sinners. We've blown it. We have a sin nature. Do you also realize that God's righteousness isn't something that we can deserve, but it has to be credited to us? See, that's why Jesus came and died on the cross. He died to take our place so that He could give us, we call it, impute His righteousness on us. Has He done that for you? And have you recognized His Spirit power in your life as it talks about it in Romans chapter 8? Listen, today, as I'm talking and you say, you know, I've never really dealt with my sin before God. I've never come to the point where I've realized that I'm a lost sinner. And unless I come to Him humbly and cry out to Him for forgiveness of sin, that He can cleanse me and give me His power that will enable me to live a new life. I would encourage you today, if you're not a believer, to make this be the day. Second question, are you filled with God's Spirit? I mean, be honest. Are you full of joy? That means delight. Joy isn't just an emotional response like happiness. Happiness can come and go depending upon the happening. But joy is a delight in God. Do you delight in Him? Are you full of peace? I mean, you might be going through like a terrible thing on earth, but God can still give you peace, even in the midst of that terrible thing. Finally, are you abounding in hope? Do you realize what the future is? And by the way, we're living out His plan today. So we ought to abound in hope as we're filled with His Holy Spirit. Now, if you're honest, and you've been going through, as I've been talking about that, and you say, you know what? I don't have very much joy in my life. Or, man, I am on a rocky road, and I'm feeling every turn, and I have no peace in my life. Or, you have no hope. I would just encourage you. Call out to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, I know I trust in You as my Savior, but what's wrong here? Ask Him to reveal to you what it is that's keeping you from that peace, from that joy, from that hope. Allow His Word to course through your heart. Allow His Spirit to teach you from His Word. And if need be, if after you've done that you're still looking for answers and you're still troubled, seek out a Christian brother or sister that you trust. Share with them. Maybe they can at least pray with you, come alongside and encourage you. Because let me tell you, God is wanting us, with the truth He's given us in His Word, to be full of joy, peace, and hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word, which so clearly speaks to us about not only getting along with each other or how we deal with these differences that we have, but also, Father, just the gospel truth itself, it's profound. And Lord, I pray You'll help us to be a church that will truly accept one another for Your glory. And Father, we'll be a church that is full of joy and of peace and abounding in hope. We might live in troubled times, but Father, all those things can be Yours, or can be ours through the power of Your Holy Spirit. And I pray You'll work that in us. We call upon You, for we need You, for that to be a reality in our lives. And we just pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.